Amen. Well, the last time I shared about a month ago, I told everybody I was making a study on the subject of healing and divine health, just because that's an important area, very important area that we all really ought to be up on, because nobody here is getting any younger. Anybody here getting younger? Praise God. What's that?
We're historic.
We're historic, yeah. That's right. Some of us are historic. Some of us are prehistoric. So praise God when the dinosaurs roamed the earth. But anyway, praise God. So I want to share a little bit. I've put about 200 pages of meditation on this subject, and I've picked up a few things. Just I'm trying to get some fresh revelation on healing and divine health because I want more of it. I want to walk in God's divine health, and I don't want to have to deal with a whole lot of sickness and disease. Well, so this message is broken up into three basic revelations. You know, I heard somebody say this on TV. You got a revelation, brother? Well, praise God. I'm so happy you got a revelation. But will that revelation help me get rid of cancer? Will that revelation help me put food on the table? Will that revelation help me to pay the rent next month? So when we get revelation, we need to find something that's going to help. And so I hope that these little tidbits will be helpful. Because the area of healing and divine health is an extremely important area of truth. Good health is vitally important. You hear the old saying, if you ain't got your health, you ain't got nothing. That's a Southern statement, but anyway. So let's look at just quickly at a couple of scriptures. Psalm 107, verse 20. We're familiar with the scripture. It said in Psalm 107, verse 20, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. God sent His word and delivered them. I mentioned this in my last time I was sharing. And in Proverbs 4:20, just mentioned this very quickly. Proverbs 4:20, My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Verse 22, For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Psalm 107 said, He sent His word and healed them. Proverbs 4:20 said, My son, attend to my words, for they are health or medicine to all your flesh. So then, healing comes from the Word of God. That's one of the first things we need to understand, that it's from the Word of God. Somewhere it's in the Word, and that's where we get it. So let's just keep this idea in mind. I wanted to mention that quickly without expounding a lot on it. But here's another scripture that we've heard and familiar with from Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23, verse 25, it says, And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land, and the number of thy days I will fulfill. The number of your days I'll fulfill. So this is a promise from God for healing from sickness, freedom from sickness, and for long life. So if you're going to be healthy, you want to have long life to go with it. Praise God. So good health, long life. And notice that this is part of the law of Moses in Exodus. It's one of Moses' books, the Old Covenant. But do you recall that Jesus said, Not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass until all be fulfilled. Not one jot or tittle. And He said in another place, I haven't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So if the old covenant has passed away, and it has, you can find that in the scripture, then this part of the old covenant has also been fulfilled in Christ. So just hold that thought for a second. God said, I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. From the midst of whom? From the midst of His people. See, it's a collective promise to the people of God. Jesus said, I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. God said, I will take sickness away, and He did that in Christ. So that scripture has already been fulfilled. So we're going to look at that scripture because it's really in Isaiah 53, if you have your Bibles, turn to that. Because I did just recently, I looked at what is the central scripture in the Bible, and it's that scripture you just shared, Tim. But I said, you know, I really believe the central passage of scripture of the Bible is Isaiah 53 in my own thinking. Because it gives a depiction of the greatest event of all history, and that's the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And so all of the old covenant looks toward it, and all of the new covenant looks back to it. To me, it's the center of the scripture and what we have from God. And it says in Isaiah 53, we're going to look at this in two different ways. The way you normally read it right out of the scriptures and then kind of a little bit deeper. In verse 3 it says, He, it's talking about Jesus, it's a prophecy about Jesus and the crucifixion. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, we sing the song this morning, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Like I say, this may be the center scripture of the Bible. It depicts the greatest event of human history. The old covenant looks toward it. The new covenant looks back to it. Now, this passage of scripture is full of words, and I recommend that you look up as many of them as you can if you have a concordance, because that's what I do. What does this word mean when it says a man of sorrows? What does it mean, despised and rejected? And you know, I would take the time to look up the words and show you, but the thing is, it would take so much time to do that. But let me just mention the main meanings of some of these words. Having looked them up, despised and rejected means to scorn and to make destitute. Sorrow means anguish and affliction and pain, physical and mental. The word grief here is translated in the Bible as sickness 12 times, disease 7 times, grief 4 times, sick 1 time. So the main meaning of the word grief here means sickness and disease, period. It's talking about physical sickness and physical disease. Surely He has borne our griefs. That's the same word. It means sickness and disease. And carried our sorrows, our physical as well as mental pains. Borne. Surely He has borne. This word borne means to bear up and carry away. And carried our sorrows. The word carried means to drag oneself along under a heavy load. To put a heavy load on your back and drag yourself along. That's what that word carried means. I know this is a little tedious, but just we're going to get a bigger picture here. The chastisement of our peace. Chastisement means discipline, punishment. But the word peace here is from the Hebrew word shalom. And it means completeness, soundness, welfare, peace, safety, and prosperity. It doesn't mean just peaceful, just it's a peaceful day. It means welfare, prosperity, blessing, and completeness. He took the punishment that would allow us to have welfare, peace, safety, and prosperity. That's part of what He did at Calvary. So I don't have time to give you all the definitions, but I've reworded this section of Scripture using the actual definitions that you can find yourself in the concordance if you look. And I'm going to read Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5, just reworded with the definitions plugged in. And brace yourself, this is a little bit graphic when you start looking closer at it. Verse 3 says, He is set to scorn and disdained of men, a man of anguish, affliction, and pains, having knowledge of sickness and disease. Yet we hid our faces from Him. He was scorned, and we gave Him no esteem. But in fact, He has lifted up and carried away our sickness and disease. Glory to God. And has dragged Himself along, bearing our heavy load of afflictions and pains. But we considered Him punished, violently struck down, beaten and wounded of God, and made to stoop in public humiliation. That's what we thought was happening. But the fact is that He was defiled, pierced, and violated for our rebellion, not His. He was beaten to pieces and crushed for our mischief, not His own. The discipline needed for our safety, welfare, and prosperity was taken upon Himself. And with His black and blue stripes and gaping wounds, we are mended, cured, healed, repaired, and stitched up. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. I want you to notice that He did three things here. We know we have salvation through the cross of Calvary, but there were two other things He did here that we don't think about a lot. He was wounded, defiled, and violated for our rebellion and mischief. So he bore our sins. He took our punishment for sin. He has lifted up and carried away our sickness and disease, our afflictions and pains. So he bore our sicknesses, our physical sicknesses. The discipline needed for our safety, welfare, and prosperity was taken upon himself. He took away our insecurity, our lack of peace, and gave us shalom, safety, welfare, and prosperity. He gave us righteousness, he gave us peace and blessing, and he gave us healing. He did three things at Calvary. Praise God. And you know, we like the idea that we can get free from sin and get saved, but sometimes people get mad if you talk about healing. Well, he bore our sickness too. Or especially if you say he made a way for us to prosper. Oh my word, brother, don't say that. That's blasphemy. That Jesus would want us to live a good life. I mean, I don't know. So, in doing this, he took away every, or he met every human need that we could ever have. And we seem to take part of it and reject the other. But remember, Paul said, and I'm going to touch on this later, Paul said, I came not in wisdom of men's words, but I preached Jesus and him crucified. There's enough in Jesus and him crucified to cover every human need. You know, you preach Jesus and him crucified, you preach all of it, really. It's all contained in there. Victory over sin, sickness, and poverty. Christ crucified was the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. But wasn't that just spiritual stuff, brother? I mean, I've read that before, and it sounds like he's just talking about spiritual stuff, not physical. Well, look at Matthew 8:17 very quickly. This is Jesus' ministry, Matthew 8:17. It says, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You know, the Bible will interpret itself if you let it. Jesus' ministry of healing was a fulfilling of Isaiah 53, verse 4. God sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Matthew quotes it as, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He was healing physical sicknesses, not spiritual dilemmas. So it was being fulfilled even before he went to Calvary. Matthew says this is a fulfillment of that, but he hadn't gone to Calvary yet. Praise God. It was fulfilled every time Jesus healed someone. It was fulfilled every time his disciples healed someone. You remember he commissioned the 12 and the 70? Because they did it in his authority. It was fulfilled every time Paul and Peter healed someone in the book of Acts. It was fulfilled every time we receive healing. It's Isaiah 53. That's the word God sent that was fulfilled in Christ that will still heal us. Praise God. Hear the wheels grinding and some of them just stop. But praise God. We'll get them going again. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24, referring to Isaiah 53, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Not going to be, you were. Amen. Peter says, you were healed by his stripes. And that's a direct quote of Isaiah 53:5. So healing, as well as salvation, is a fulfillment of Scripture. God said he would send his word, or he sent his word to heal their diseases, and that he would take away sickness and disease from the midst of them. He did that in Christ. But there's another side of this story that we don't often see. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Getting stirred up just thinking about it. I call this section, praise God. We're over one section. I only had three. So the part we don't see, I call this message the Lion of Judah. Praise God. Because as we read Isaiah 53, we can't help but find it somewhat disturbing. When I read that kind of paraphrase thing I just read, it was like, oh my goodness, I'm pierced and crushed and all of this stuff. It's disturbing. How many saw the Passion of the Christ? How many saw it more than once? I didn't. Once is all I could take. I mean, it's good. I mean, I'm not saying it's just that it's like it's so horrible and horrific what happened to Jesus at Calvary that just looking that closely at it is just disturbing. But what we see taking place at Calvary was, and what really happened are two different things. And it may help us to change our perception of it where healing's concerned. In fact, I'm sure it will. And I'm not putting anything down here. Don't get me wrong. I just want to say a couple of things and don't get offended. We look at Calvary and say, poor Jesus, how terrible. That's horrible. And it is. It was. Those evil men just overwhelmed him. How sad. Like a rose trampled on the ground, he took the fall. We sing that song, you know, and picture a rose being trampled. And it's sad and it's true. And that really did happen. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. How pitiful. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. That's so sad. And all that is true. Don't misunderstand me. But I want to show you another side. That may not be what was really happening. That's what we saw. Jesus said in John 10:17, John chapter 10, verse 17, it says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Glory to God. Glory to God. Does that sound like the statement of a weakling? I don't lay down. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yes. Whoo. Yes. So my first point is no man took Jesus' life. If you got that concept that they took it away from him, it's not true. Do you remember what Jesus told Peter when the soldiers came? He told him to put away his sword. Matthew 26:53 says, do you not think that I cannot now pray? Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me 12 legions of angels? Don't you know, Peter, I could stop this at any moment. I have the power to stop it. Jesus never was out of control. He was in full control from start to finish. John 19:10, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Don't you know that, Jesus? Verse 11, Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me except it were given from above. You're just a pawn in the Father's hand, boasting of all the power you have over me to kill me or to let me go. You don't have any power. I could stop this at any moment. He was still in full control. But he wouldn't speak to Pilate. Remember the scripture? He was oppressed, Isaiah 53:7. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb or speechless. So he opened not his mouth. Why didn't he open his mouth? If he had opened his mouth, he'd have stopped it. He was doing it on purpose. Jesus said, I have the power to lay down my life and power to take it again. He was in control. He went through Calvary willingly and deliberately with purpose and resolve in full control. It was something he did on purpose, not something that was done to him. No man took Jesus' life. He laid down his life and he took it up again too. Praise God. Hallelujah. In John's vision in the book of Revelation, he was caught up to the throne of God, and there was a book that no one was worthy to open. You remember the story? Okay. And it said that John wept much because there was no one found worthy to open the book. But Revelation 5:5 says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as if it had been slain. You see, John saw a meek and gentle lamb that had been slain. That's what we saw too. But heaven saw the Lion of the tribe of Judah, praise God, in battle. In heaven's sight, he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, prevailing and taking dominion. Heaven saw him as the mighty warrior dressed for battle, wreaking havoc upon his enemies. Glory to God. Heaven saw him as the conquering king taking possession of his kingdom. Jesus was not the victim. He never was the victim. He was and forevermore shall be the victor. Praise God. The conqueror. The Bible said he spoiled principalities and powers and made an open show of them in it. In what? In his cross. The cross of Calvary. Jesus is the one doing the defeating at Calvary. It looked like he was being beaten, but he was doing the fighting. See, we need to take a different view of Calvary. Jesus was the mighty warrior, redeeming us back from the powers of darkness, the conquering king, our kinsman redeemer, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, prevailing in battle, roaring with a mighty roar of victory. It looked one way, but it was actually another. And that's revelation of the Word. We're seeing now what it really was. We're getting a revelation of what really happened. Paul said he preached Christ and him crucified. Paul didn't preach sadness, suffering, and defeat. To preach Christ and him crucified is to preach the conquering king, the Lion of Judah, taking dominion over darkness and oppression. It's preaching the deliverance of the captives and the declaration of a year of jubilee for all the people of the earth. Glory to God. It's the good news of the gospel. Let's give the Lord a praise offering. Could we do that? Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yes, God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, hallelujah. Amen. Can you see why? You know, in heaven, the excitement. He's worthy. Glory to God. He's prevailed. Glory to God. There's one who has been found who is worthy, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Glory to God. He has prevailed. I think of that song we used to do. He's done. Yes, it's done. The battle is over. The victory is won. Praise God. I want to touch on another subject. We're not really moving. We haven't taken too much time here, so we'll just go a little further with this. And this section right here, that concept of Calvary, okay, we want to keep that in mind. It wasn't what it looked like. And what he did was he took away our sickness and our disease. He took away our poverty. He took away our sins. So it is done. It's done, yes, it's done. It's not something he's going to do. It's something he's already done. Praise God. Now, I want to just mention this because I think it's a very important area of truth about healing, and that is sickness is demonic. There's a scripture in Psalm 107. I really didn't look at it earlier when we quoted Psalm 107, but it says, "Fools, because of their transgressions, are afflicted." Fools, because of their transgressions, are afflicted. Psalm 107, 17. There's a connection between sin and sickness. That's because there's a connection between sin and demonic activity. But for sin, there would be no devil in the earth. But for the devil, there would be no sickness. Was there sickness in the earth before the devil? Okay. So, sin in the earth creates the spiritual atmosphere for sickness to thrive in the earth. Well, what about a little baby who gets sick, who's innocent? Did that baby sin and get sick? No. No, the baby didn't sin, but the spiritual atmosphere that generates sickness still exists in the earth as long as there's sin and darkness. So if you're sick today, it's not because you sinned. I'm not saying that because there's a scripture in John 9:2. His disciples ask him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him." But what I'm trying to point out is that sickness has its root in demonic activity. That's the bottom line. And that's what Jesus defeated at Calvary, was demonic authority over us. See, you may disagree with this, but it seems that the people in Jesus' time, the time of Jesus' ministry, had an understanding, even a common knowledge, that sickness was connected to the works of the devil. I can show you time after time. Look at Mark chapter 9. Verse 17, Mark 9:17, it says, "And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit.'" He didn't say, my son is deaf and dumb, as we might say. He didn't say, my son has epileptic fits or some kind of fits and he's deaf and dumb. He said, my son has a dumb spirit. How did he know that? Who had told him that? It seems to be kind of common knowledge. In verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. So Jesus himself also addressed this condition as a spirit, a dumb and deaf spirit, a foul spirit. So the man evidently had been right about it. It was a spirit. You'll notice that Jesus treated devils and sickness in a very similar way. He rebuked both of them. And what I'm suggesting here is that we might get better results if we would deal with the demonic aspect of sickness and disease. He did give us authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Our authority as believers is over the spirit world, spirit beings, devils and demons. Now, you ought to tend to the obvious physical condition, but deal with the spiritual root by the authority of Jesus' name. That's where we defeat sickness, in the spirit realm. If we take the biblical belief that sickness is demonic in origin, we will deal with it differently. What you believe makes a difference. In Mark 7, verse 25, let me give you another example. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. So her daughter had an unclean spirit. She didn't say, my daughter is sick. She didn't come to Jesus and say, would you please heal my daughter? She says she has an unclean spirit. Verse 27, but Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Have you ever heard the expression, healing is the children's bread? I don't think there's a person in here that hasn't heard that expression, that healing is the children's bread. And it comes from this scripture. But this woman was seeking help in casting out an unclean spirit, not for healing. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Verse 28, and she answered and said, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Yes, I'm a dog, okay, but even the dogs get to eat something under the table. Gimme. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of your daughter. And when she was come to the house, she found the devil gone out and the daughter laid upon the bed. So then, getting rid of an unclean spirit seems to have solved a physical condition or issue. She was cured. She was all better. Here's another one, Luke 13:11. I'm going to keep on with this. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift herself up. For how long? 18 years. Now, would we see a person that's been bowed over, bowed over for 18 years, and say, oh man, that's a spirit of infirmity, if I ever saw one right there. No, we wouldn't even ever make a connection between that and an unclean spirit in our thinking. See, thinking has changed since those years to now. We had never made the connection. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto the woman, woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So she had had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years, but it had manifested in her being bent over and unable to straighten up. That's pretty physical in my thinking. So, would we think that was a devil? Probably not. Who said it was a spirit of infirmity? Dr. Luke, the physician, is writing this account. In the book of Luke. There was a certain woman who had a spirit of infirmity. Looks like him being a physician, he'd say, there was a woman who had this arthritic condition that caused her to be bent over. Seriously, chronically bent over. No, he said she had a spirit of infirmity. So Jesus laid hands on her, and the spirit of infirmity left her. She straightened up for the first time in 18 years after being physically bent over for 18 years. In Matthew 8:16, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Can you see that demonic activity and sickness run together? In the scriptures anyway. Now, I'm just going to say this statement, and we probably just end here rather than going to the other part of it. I don't know. I heard someone say a shocking statement years ago. And I haven't heard many people say this, but I heard this one person say it. Someone I used to follow a lot of teachings on. And they said, they made the statement that all sickness and disease is spiritual. Praise God. See, I can kind of hit me that way too when I heard it. Say, brother, whoa, wait a minute. Whoa. All sickness and disease is spiritual. See, I had a hard time with that, but now it's kind of starting to make sense. Well, brother, I don't believe that. Well, that's okay. You can believe what you want to. You know, it's a free world, praise God. But did you know that what you believe makes a difference?
Amen.
And I want to show you that in the scripture, too. Jesus had some difficulty in his hometown of Nazareth, you may remember. Mark 6, verse 5, it says, and he could there do no mighty work, except that he laid hands upon a few sick folk, or sickly folk, and healed them. Verse 6, and he marveled at their unbelief. Because of their unbelief, he marveled. So unbelief is a form of belief, but it's in the wrong thing. You can believe whatever you want to, but if it's contrary to the Scripture, you may not get any results when you're trying to do scriptural things.
Amen.
It didn't say he wouldn't do any mighty works. It said he couldn't do any mighty works because they were believing wrong. Is it possible that we don't get the results we want because maybe we're believing wrong? Praise God. Well, hallelujah. Amen. I think I've got to just do a short version of this last thing to close it. Otherwise, I'll just leave it hanging there. Because I know what you're thinking. Boy, I sure am glad Jesus took my infirmities and bare my sickness. And glory to God, by His stripes I am healed. But too bad I'm still sick. You know, too bad I got this physical problem. Too bad I'm fighting off these symptoms. You know, all this is great and He took it away. But, you know, I'm still sick. I'm not saying I am because I'm not. But sometimes we have to struggle with cold, sickness, any kind of thing, you know. You never know about stuff like that when the enemy may attack with something. You know, I've asked God to heal me, and He just doesn't seem to be interested. You know, I've asked Him, please, Lord, come and heal me. Oh, God, please come and heal me, and nothing, you know. Maybe it's not His will for Him to heal me. Maybe He's trying to teach me something. Maybe if I just hold on to this a while longer, He's showing me why He gave it to me. Oh, I don't like that at all, because God doesn't give people sickness. Praise God. So if I could just find some great man of God who was anointed with healing and gifts of healings and all that sort of thing, he'd lay hands on me and zap, I'd be fixed. If I could just find that right one, I'd just look all over the world till I find him. But you know, that was never really God's best for us. What Christ did at Calvary was always intended to be apprehended by faith. Not by the laying on of hands, although God uses that. But usually when we're very young in the Lord, when we're kind of struggling along just to make it, God will use the gifts of the Spirit and so forth as He wills, not as we will. What Christ did at Calvary was always intended to be apprehended by faith. And what faith am I talking about? The faith of the individual believer. It was always intended for us to apprehend the work of Calvary, as depicted in Isaiah 53, by faith. Faith in the Word and faith in the work of Jesus at Calvary. You remember we made note earlier that Jesus provided three things: righteousness, healing, and peace. They are all attained by faith. So then righteousness is of faith, healing is by faith, and peace and blessing come by faith. Now I want to just look quickly at, and we'll close, at the scripture in Romans chapter 10 that we use for salvation. the Romans Road. This part of the Romans Road. In chapter 10, the Bible tells us how to receive the righteousness that's by faith. How do you do it? I think if we can see how you receive the righteousness by faith, we can also understand something about how you get the healing that's by faith. Romans 10:6, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead." But what does it say? What does the righteousness that is by faith say? It says the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You could plug in the word healing for the word righteousness, since healing and righteousness were both purchased by the same event, the work of Calvary. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Now, who in the world would say something like that? How about all of us? Praise God, at one time or another. Most of us would say that. Oh, God, please come and touch me. Oh, God, please come down and touch so-and-so. Reach down your mighty hand, O Lord. Touch us. Rend the heavens, O God, and come down. Y'all never heard these prayers before, have you? Reach down, O Lord, and touch us. Come and heal us, O Lord. Oh, God, come. Let us touch the hem of your garment. Just one touch of your robe, O Lord, and I'm made whole. Nothing wrong with thinking these things. I'm not putting anybody down. But did you know Jesus' robe never healed anybody? Any more than Peter's shadow healed people or Paul's handkerchief. It was always faith in the work of Calvary that healed people. Well, now, there was faith. Now, the woman who was healed of the issue of blood, she couldn't believe in Calvary because Calvary hadn't happened at that point. But it wasn't his robe that healed her. He said he felt in himself that virtue had gone out of him. It was virtue that healed her, not the robe. Right. Faith in what she heard. She says she heard of Jesus and when she came behind him in the press. Amen. Still faith. So, okay, let's see. I lost where I was, but anyway, yeah. It was Isaiah 53 fulfilled and revealed that healed people. God sent his word and then he fulfilled it and healed their diseases. And he's still fulfilling it today. And healing people with his word. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. This scripture is about to give us a revelation, if we'll hold out for a minute. This scripture is about to give us a revelation. The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word that we need. The word that will save us, the word that will heal us, the word that will deliver us is very close by. It's near us. In fact, it's within our reach. It's in our mouth and in our heart. You don't have to get God to come down from heaven because he's already done that. He's already come down from heaven and he's not going to do it again. One time forever. Praise God. Where is that word? The word of deliverance is in your mouth and in your heart. Now, wow, to me that's kind of mind-boggling because to think God has given that kind of power to men. That you've got that kind of power in your mouth and in your heart. And that's what saved us. He just described how to get saved. Well, maybe we have a hard time believing it, which we do. That if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Believing the truth, by believing the truth and saying the truth. It works for healing too. So what do we need to believe? That Christ bore our sicknesses at Calvary, that himself took away our infirmities, bare our sicknesses. By his stripes we were healed. We have to believe that he's already taken away our sicknesses, just like he's already taken away our sins. Amen. Glory to God. He's not going to come and do it. He's already come and he's already done it. That messes up our thinking somewhat, doesn't it? That really messes up our thinking. You mean he's already healed me? Praise God. He's already forgiven all my sins? Yeah. Now, I just want to focus very quickly on the phrase, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What in the world does that mean? Something some faith preacher said somewhere? Well, maybe, I don't know. But if you look up the word confess means something in the Bible different than it means in our modern language. If we say that person confessed to committing that crime, we say they admitted. They said that they did it. Or a person says, oh, I confess, I'm not strong in that area. You're admitting something that's maybe you're admitting with a little embarrassment. You know, I'm confessing that. Or I'm confessing that I'm, or I confess I did this sin. I confess it. See, confess means a different thing. It has a negative connotation. But the word used as confess right here, now there's a scripture in the Bible that says, you know, they all came to the River Jordan confessing, being baptized of John, confessing their sins. That's the same natural modern meaning that we have. They acknowledged the bad things they had done. But this word confess, it has a different meaning. If you look up it in a Strong's Concordance, the number one meaning of it is to say the same thing as another. It means to say the same thing as another. Okay, now I'm going to say something. Confess means to say the same thing as another. What does confess mean? Okay, y'all just said the same thing as I said. Y'all just confessed that. You just said the same thing as another. I was the first one who said it. Then you repeat it, and it means to acknowledge. See, you just acknowledged what I said. Did you hear what I said? Yes. What did I say? La, la, la. You just acknowledged it. You declared it openly. You agreed with, you assented to, but the primary number one meaning in that word is to say the same thing as another. And it says, if you'll say the same thing as the Lord Jesus, if you'll confess the Lord Jesus, say the same thing as the Lord Jesus. Now, how do you say this? How do you say the same thing as the Lord Jesus? You have to say the same thing as the revealed word. If we're thinking and believing one thing and saying something else, we're not doing that. In other words, the revealed word we have in Isaiah 53 is that this was Christ at Calvary taking away our sins, taking away our sickness, and taking away our insecurity. He took those three things. To receive them, you have to say the same thing as the revealed word. That's the point I'm trying to get. But now, I want to clear this up because somebody's going to say, now, brother, you're just trying to reduce the Lord Jesus to some mere revelation of the word. That's how you confess the Lord Jesus. You merely say the same thing as the revelation of the word. And you're just reducing Jesus down to that. Okay, well, I want to show you how I'm not doing that. I'm not actually trying to reduce him to a revelation of the Word. I am trying to expand our comprehension of who the Word, the living Word is, and who the Lord Jesus is, because we really don't know him. We really don't. You know, I remember Bobby Connor said one time that this expression, we're far too familiar with the God we barely know. We're far too familiar with the God we barely know. And that's true, because we do barely know him. We haven't really got a concept of who he really is yet. If he hadn't become a man, we'd never be able to know him. He's so far beyond who we are. And let's just compare quickly. We'll close with this. John chapter 1, there's two or three or four verses there. And in Hebrews chapter 1, I want to show you who Jesus is. Lift our vision of who he is. Yeah. Because thank God for the man Christ Jesus. But there's more to him than that. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, In the beginning, hallelujah. Before I go to that, let me just say this, that John, the Apostle John, thought he knew Jesus. The Apostle John, the one who leaned on his breast at the table, the one whom he referred to himself as that disciple that Jesus loved. It says when he had the vision on Patmos, he saw one who whose hair was white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his voice was like many waters. His countenance was like the sun in its strength. And it says in Revelation 1:17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. John, who knew him so well, and we say we know him so well, you know, John, who knew him a whole lot more than we know him, praise God, when he saw him unveiled, it shocked him so bad that he fell as one dead. So anyway, back to John chapter 1, very quickly it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's the light we see in the Scriptures. It's Jesus. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, the living Word, is full of glory. And I just want to say, this living one that John refers to as the Word was full of glory, that was full of grace and truth. Truth is what we get from the Word. This living one that John refers to as the Word was equal with God. This living one that John refers to as the Word made all things. This living one that John refers to as the Word enlightens the hearts of men. He enlightens. This living one that John refers to as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the man, Christ Jesus. That's like the tip of the iceberg. But now Hebrews 1 gives another rendition of this. It says in chapter 1, verse 1 in Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and in different manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. He is Lord, by whom He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That verse 2 says, He has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the worlds. He made all things, and He is heir of all things. So this living one that John refers to as the Word is referred to here as God's Son. The word worlds here, if you look it up, it means ages. It means perpetuity of time. So this living one that John refers to as the Word not only made the earth and the universe, but He made the eons of time. He made eternity Himself. So He Himself would have to be eternal, having no beginning nor ending. You know, the writer of Hebrews, in comparing Melchizedek to Christ, said He was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest forever. So the Son of God has no beginning of days and no ending of life. It says in verse 3, who is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. This living one that John refers to as the Word and Hebrew refers to as the Son of God is the brightness of God's glory, or the outshining of God's splendor, majesty, and magnificence. That's why I said earlier, Jesus is the glory of God. He's the glory that shone on Moses' face when Moses came down from the mountain of God. And they put a veil over Moses' face so he wouldn't look upon the glory. They wouldn't have to look at it. And the Bible says that the veil is still upon their hearts at the reading of Moses. But it also says that veil is taken away in Christ. We have the ability to see that glory. Amen. And it says that all we with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same likeness by the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus is the glory of God that we behold in the Word, and we're changed as we do it. Jesus is the glory we see in the Word when God reveals Him to us. He revealed himself to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Mark 9 says, "And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them." See, he gave them a glimpse of his glory. And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So the glory of the Old Testament is Jesus. The Bible says the Old Testament was full of glory, but they had a veil on their face. They couldn't see it, but we can. On the road to Emmaus, two disciples walked with Jesus, whom they didn't recognize. They didn't know who he was. And it says that in verse 27 of Luke 24, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He showed them himself. He revealed himself. The glory that was in the scripture. They had the scripture all the time, but they'd never had the glory revealed. And they said one to another in verse 32, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened us the scriptures?" He gave them a glimpse of himself. Praise God. Jesus is the glory of God, the outshining of his splendor and magnificence. He is the revelation of the Word. That's the next line I was going to say there. He is the Word revealed. He is the Word who produced the Word. Every revelation we get in the Word is a glimpse of Jesus, the eternal Word, the Son of God. So am I trying to reduce Jesus to a mere revelation of the Word? No, I'm trying to expand our comprehension of who the revelation of the Word is. And what's the revelation we're talking about? Isaiah 53. Isaiah prophesied of a suffering servant who would bear our sins, sicknesses, and insecurity. And they didn't know what that meant until Christ went to Calvary. Then it was revealed. Now we have the revelation of it. So we need to say the same thing as the Lord Jesus, as the revealed Word. So then, that's the revelation we need to agree with. So that's the thing we need to say the same thing as. We need to agree with the revelation of the Word we have. But brother, I'm sick. Well, maybe we should agree with the Word until we're not sick anymore. Amen. Did we ever try that approach? Maybe we should agree with what the revealed Word says about the subject. Keep on saying it. Keep on believing it. And confessing, saying the same thing as the revealed Word. But see, we tend to go back to a thing that we're asking God to come and do something He's already done. The Bible says, "Surely He's borne my griefs, carried my sorrows." The Word says Himself took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. And it says, "By His stripes we were healed." With the heart man believes, and with the mouth agreement is made. So do you believe that Jesus carried away our sicknesses and diseases? Anybody here believe that? Let me see a show of hands. If you don't believe it, don't worry about it. But praise God. If you believe it, then say this with me. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
Jesus has borne my griefs. Jesus has carried my sorrows. Jesus bore my sickness and disease. Himself took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. And by His stripes I was healed. Therefore I am healed. I agree with the Word of God. I agree with the living Word. I say the same thing as the living Word. Thank God I'm healed. Thank God I'm healthy. Thank God I'm strong. Amen. Let's give the Lord some praise, could we? Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, amen.